It's inspiring, isn't it? Makes you want to get out there and do some more. I appreciate hearing that the broad brushstrokes can be valuable and not just those moments of, I get it. Who's there among you who saw the children's ministry and other ministries back when they were glorious? And how do you see them now? In your eyes, is it, we'll pause. But it's just not the same, is it? You know, you broke the heirloom vase. And I appreciate that you got another one to put in its place. But I'm sorry. It's just not the same. Or maybe you went to see a movie. And, you know, you read the book beforehand and it was really good. Or maybe you saw the first ones in the trilogy and then you went to see the next one. And you watch it, and when it's done, you almost wish you hadn't. Because it's just not the same. You know the feeling? Or maybe there's a favorite restaurant that you have that has memories attached to it. And it was familiar and it was special and you had that thing you loved to order on the menu. And then it closes down, and now you go somewhere else, and okay, but it's just not the same. It's just not the same. That feeling is very strong for many of the people in the passage we'll look at this morning. Bring your minds back, if you can, to a place before the Lord Jesus, to a time when Solomon's temple was still standing. Solomon's temple was a beautiful structure dedicated to the glory of God. Now, it was built by a wealthy nation. The nation of Israel was quite wealthy at that particular point in time. And so they were able to make it beautiful. They had powerful alliances. And so they had, you know, Hiram, king of Tyre, sending cedars down. And it was cool. Well, it stood for about 350 years, and then the Babylonians destroyed it, leveled it, when they took Jerusalem and took the nation of Israel into captivity. Well, about 70 years later, the Jews were allowed to return. And one of their first projects was rebuild that temple. But they're a small group of poor returnees. They're not a wealthy nation. And they're under Persian rule. They don't have powerful alliances and people wanting to help them out for political gain. The temple is necessarily not going to be as grand. It's just not going to be the same. Please turn to Haggai chapter 2. It's a minor prophet. One of the last three. Those last three are what are called post-exilic prophets. Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi. They're talking to the nation of Israel after they've come back from captivity. Book of Haggai, chapter 2, when we begin reading, we'll start in verse 1. Haggai is a prophet to this returning group of exiles. And in chapter 1, which is not where we are today, he's talking to a group that's not building the temple anymore. The foundation had been laid a number of years before. The temple had kind of, work had begun, and then the people lost interest. And they started building their own houses. They were more concerned about their own comfort. And Haggai is like, hello, people, consider your ways. Do you wonder why you're not like able to hang on to money? Do you wonder why your crops are having trouble? It's because God's house is in ruins and you guys are comfortable. So get doing what you should and the Lord's going to bless. That's what he says. The people listen in chapter 2 and God says, I'm with you. And so the work has begun on the temple. Now, less than a month later, God sends this group of exiles another message. So imagine in your minds, this is a land that's been wiped out by war. 70 years later, they're coming there, and they're starting to kind of piece together, clear away the rubble, start to try and put something up resembling what used to be there. Haggai chapter 2, verse 1. In the seventh month, on the 21st day of the month, the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet, saying, speak now to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and to the remnant of the people, saying, who is left among you who saw this temple in its former glory? And how do you see it now? In comparison with it, is this not in your eyes as nothing? That's pretty brutal. But he's right. 17 years ago, give or take, a while ago, the foundation of this new temple had been laid, the one they kind of lost interest in, right? And here's what Ezra writes about it. When that foundation was dedicated, it says, many of the priests and Levites and heads of the fathers' houses, old men who had seen the first temple at the dedication, wept with a loud voice when the foundation of this temple was laid before their eyes. It's just not the same. And you know what? Everybody knows it's not. Because they're hearing from the older people, I appreciate what you're doing, but man, you should have seen, or we had this, or oh, it was so cool. Let me tell you a story about it. And you know, here they are working on. So when you realize you're working in a project like that, what do? You give up and just stop working? Do you try even harder and lose sleep planning how to make things as good as they used to be? Because we got to get back there. That's the goal. 350 years ago, Solomon's temple. If it's not that, it's not good. Or do you just keep on doing the same thing you've been doing and you just kind of know it's lame, but at least it's something. Feeling defeated and hopeless. Have you ever been there yourself? Maybe you've read a great Christian biography, or you remember a great follower of the Lord Jesus who used to serve God powerfully and effectively, and now you are taking his place, taking her place. And it's just you. It's not the same thing. You don't have the charisma. You don't have the people don't come and just knock at your door and say, how can I be saved? It's not the same thing. Or maybe you're reading the story of a great revival in church history, and yet you look around, you look at your life, you look at the church, and you're like, there's no way. I'm sorry. That's not going to happen here. Or maybe you're involved in a ministry, in a church that used to look much grander, involve more people, and provoke much more excitement years ago. But now, it's just not the same as it was. It can be discouraging, can't it? What's God's assessment of the situation? What's his plan for moving forward? Does he say, guys, you're really doing a shoddy job. Just stop, okay? Is that what he says? Well, let's keep going. Verse 4. Yet now, be strong, Zerubbabel, says the Lord. And be strong, Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. And be strong, all you people of the land, says the Lord. And work, for I am with you, says the Lord of hosts. According to the word that I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt, so my spirit remains among you. Do not fear. Does God sound discouraged? Does he wish he were back in the 70s, back 70 years ago, when things were good, when things were glorious? No, he doesn't. He wants to work with who he's got, when he's got them, because you know what? It's him doing it in the first place. It doesn't matter who he's got. There's three parts to God's message through Haggai. You got the exhortation, be strong. Some of your Bibles have, take courage and work. Why? The reason is I'm with you. My spirit remains among you. And his conclusion, do not fear. So the literal translation, whether it's take courage, it's literally be strong. And he says this three times, says the Lord, says the Lord. He doesn't say be strong, everybody. It's like be strong, says the Lord, be strong, says the Lord. This is what he wants you to hear. It's a weird command. Be strong. Robbie's going to take me down, give me the weights he's been lifting at the gym and say, okay, Mr. Bellis, be strong. Is that going to do me any good? No, it's not. I have not got the arm strength to bench press what Robbie Campbell bench presses, and I'm first to admit it. So how is God's exhortation going to change their situation? Be strong. Don't we need training? Maybe we should all go through DITP, Lord. What are we supposed to do here? No. Actually, they already have what they need. They're, in a sense, they're already strong because what follows? The Lord says, I am with you. That's how they're strong, because I am with you. Because God is with them, they have all they need. Because His Spirit, the one who empowers God's people to serve God, because His Spirit remains among them, the people necessarily can do well anything God calls them to do. Because His Spirit is there, they don't need anything more. They're good. Look at it this way. So we just put a play set out back for my two daughters. Well, Esther's not on it yet, but Charlotte is, and she loves it. It's got, you know, a slide and a swing set and a little tower in the middle. You know, you climb up a ladder and go down the slide, right? One of the things it's got is what they call a rock wall. Now, it's not really a rock wall. It's a board like 3 feet wide, so high, and it's kind of slanted, you know, like this, and it's got little plastic climbers on it that you climb on, you know, put your foot on it, and you go up, right? Now, Charlotte's two, but I have a very coordinated daughter, y'all. She's not quite doing it yet, but she understands, oh, I'm supposed to go up it. And of course, I'm, you know, hey, honey, you want to go up the rock wall? And you know, she wants to go do something. I'm like, come on, let's try this. And so she knows that you grab it, and, you know, she always has trouble putting her foot up on that first one. She tries to put it in the middle, and then it slips, and then she gets frustrated, and then she stops. And Charlotte doesn't really talk yet, except for a few words, but what she does, sometimes she'll do this, this is all done, and she gets this look on her face, and she'll be, and it's like, no, no, honey, hang on, okay, but you try it again, because while she's standing there doing this, I can't help her, but the minute she does this, and I help her put her foot where it goes, and then I grab her, and I start to lift her, and she grabs, and then she leans way back, so she'd fall off if I weren't there, but I'm right there holding her up, and then she starts to go, and all of a sudden, she's at the top. See, I'm with her, and she's strong. As long as she's standing at the bottom going like this, she's not strong. She can't do it on her own, but the minute she starts trying, she's going to make it. I am not going to have my daughter go up, and she falls. Whoop! Well, that didn't work, Charlotte. I'm not going to do that to her. I'd be a horrible father if I did. All she needs to do is what the Lord says here. Be strong and do it. The Lord isn't going to work through them if they're not working. I mean, He's not going to do it for them, right? She just needs to be involved. And the minute Charlotte's going, or the minute in our story, the people begin building the temple, they've got what they need. They need to put themselves in a position where God's Spirit can help them. I wonder, you know, perhaps maybe they're still working, but not with confidence, not with careful attention to the beauty of what they're doing, not with assurance of the supernatural blessing of God. And that's what they should be doing. Be strong. Don't be weak. Be strong. Perhaps discouragement has been stopping some of them too. And I love how God points to His faithfulness. This is such a precious verse. Look at that in verse 5 again. According to the word that I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt. The Lord's not saying, all right, I took pity on you guys. I'll make you new promises. Let's get going. I promise I'll help you. They don't need that. He says, look all the way back when I first called you. That's still good. You can still take it to the bank. When I called you out of Egypt, yes, I promised you I'd be with you. I'm still here. You're still here. I'm the same God, and I'm faithful. And so I will be with you. This shouldn't be a surprise for them. Don't fear. That's his conclusion. Don't fear. Fear what? Don't be afraid. Well, a failure. Don't be afraid that I'm going to stick my neck out there and God's going to say, ooh, let's see what happens now. No, that's not God. But you know, when I see a task in the future Am I the only one who ideates failure? To paraphrase Hebrews, fear is the assurance of things dreaded, the conviction of things unreal. It's true. Because when I'm afraid, it's almost like that reality, the unreality, becomes reality, and I live in light of it. You know, I live in light of, oh man, God might not help me. He's not going to help me. And then all of a sudden, that's how my life is based on. No. God says, put that out of your mind. That does not belong in the mindset of a follower of the Lord. Fear takes an unreal world where God doesn't faithfully come through for his people and projects that onto this world. And then we live in light of that unreality. This kind of fear has no place in the thinking of the people of God. And instead of fear, we should have confidence. So believe in yourself. There can be miracles when you believe. No, we're not believing in ourselves. You're believing in God. You're believing in a God who has covenanted with you that he will never leave you nor forsake you. It has nothing to do with confidence in yourself, because you know what? You're right. You can't do it. You absolutely can't do it. With the Lord, yes, God's not discouraged. He took ordinary people and made a beautiful temple over 400 years before. If he did it then, he can do it now. He has no trouble doing whatever he wants at this time. His people are not weak enough to foil his plans. Are you that discouraged servant of the Lord? Do you look around? I mean, I remember Awana when it was four rows, multiple kids deep. It's not that right now. And there's that voice that says, man, it used to be, but now, no. Be encouraged. Look up. Let's think of what the Lord's promise to us was. End of Matthew. What? Lo, I am what? With you always. How long? Even to the end of the age. Have we hit the end of the age yet? No, we haven't. So his promise is still good. Yes. So we have the promise of the Lord Jesus. I am with you. And they had his spirit among them. My spirit remains within you. Well, guess what? The spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you. We have an even greater experience of the spirit than they ever had. So we have the ability to let the Holy Spirit live through us. Wow. Let me be very clear. This is not a sermon saying, you need to get to work. You need to build the temple of God. Get up. Get going. No. That was chapter 1. The Lord didn't lay chapter 1 on my heart. Chapter 2 is they're working, but there's a little bit of discouragement because it doesn't look the same. They'd already begun working on the temple. It was that itself that discouraged them, I think. The working, and it didn't look the same. But perhaps they'd been discounting God. He was still with them. And he was just as powerful and just as involved as he had been 400 years before when the first temple was built. He would see to the results. Their responsibility was simply be strong and work. And that's ours as well. I'd like to leave you with two thoughts. The first is a quote by A.W. Tozer. He talks about thinking back about a great Christian and, you know, if only so-and-so were here doing what I'm doing. Tozer said, we need to remember that that person is dead. They can't teach a class and they can't do what we might want to call on them to do. They're gone now. If God depended on the dead saints, his work would grind to a sudden halt and the churches would fall apart. God takes what he has available, and that's you and me. We're all God has. So instead of being discouraged, trust him. And a simple quote, a great enemy of hope is nostalgia. No, it's not the same. It's different. But it's the same God who did it the first time. He can use us just as he used them. Let's be excited about what God can do in 2024 at Fairhaven Bible Chapel. Yes. Let's pray. Actually, let's not pray. I missed my cue. We have a song, and then I pray. So hold that thought.
As everybody's coming up, let's stand as we begin or sing this song. And before we close, our foundation is in our chief cornerstone, Jesus. God has us in the palm of his hands. We just need to remember that all day long and each and every day of our lives. He cares for us as we care for one another.
Forgive us, forgive me for focusing on myself, for thinking that I'm strong enough to prevent you from accomplishing what you want to do. Lord, I pray that you would give us eyes that stop looking at ourselves. Lord, give me eyes, Lord, I confess to that, that stop looking at myself and instead look at my all-powerful Savior. Lord, thank you that you have promised. Lord, you are with us. Lord Jesus, you have said you will build your church, and we say amen, it shall be built. Lord Jesus, thank you for your power. Thank you for your faithfulness. Lord, we pray that we would be tools in your hands. We love you, Lord Jesus, in your name. Amen.